Take your Bible and turn with me again this morning to Romans, the third chapter, Romans chapter 3. We'll begin our reading in verse 20 and go into chapter 4 this morning. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Loving Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we call upon thee now for the aid of the Spirit of God to preach the gospel. That there would be a fullness given to thy servant. And out of that fullness of thy power, he would proclaim this gospel of full, free grace. Let there be today given to all who hear a heart and a mind and ears that gladly take in what thou hast to say. And, O our God, we pray that the doctrine would not be left merely as something that resides in our intellect. Save us each one from merely having an intellectual understanding of the gospel. We pray that our whole soul will be affected by what we know of the gospel of thy Son. And it will have an impact upon us to the degree that we will not only think differently, but we will live differently. We pray this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen and amen. My text this morning is found in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. One of the oldest tactics of the devil is his constant effort to do injury to the people of God and to the cause of Jesus Christ by spreading a cloud of confusion over those gospel doctrines that bring the greatest strength and greatest comfort to the Lord's people. Because you see, when Christ's people are strong and joyful in the gospel, the devil is forced to flee. But when there is confusion, error, and ignorance about Christ's gospel, real joy is hard to come by. And since the joy of the Lord is the strength of God's people, the Lord's people become very easy targets for the devil's lies and deception. Therefore, there has always been, and perhaps now more than ever, a tremendous need to have a clear biblical understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not as well known as we might think it is. Our text is about God's method of saving fallen, helpless, depraved sinners who are born in a state of rebellion against God. In our text last week in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that's the explanation of God's method of saving the lost. Redemption. This redemption that is in Christ Jesus is about God delivering sinners from what the hymn writer called Satan's captive chains. It's all about the finished work of Christ and the effect it actually has upon us, freeing us from the bondage of sin. It is what Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 1, that redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And that grace, as I noted last week, is efficacious grace. What makes this grace in the gospel such good news is that it's omnipotent. This grace of God to save sinners will do everything it was designed to do by God. It is, in other words, unstoppable grace. Grace that not only exceeds our guilt and our sin, it is grace that cannot be conquered by our sin, but is of such a nature that where sin abounds, this grace does much more abound. It overflows our sin. So the atoning death of Christ on Calvary did not, I repeat, it did not make redemption merely a possibility. It did not simply open up a way for a sinner to be saved from his sin and from hell. It didn't simply make forgiveness of sin something that could be, that might be experienced by the lost, but the vicarious life and vicarious death of Christ actually secured a full and final salvation for everyone for whom Jesus died. It's not merely possibility. He actually secured redemption. There was nothing necessary for the sinner's redemption that was left unsecured. Nothing that was not taken care of by Christ. Nothing that was required for His people's redemption that was not bought, that was not obtained, that was not guaranteed by His death upon the cross. Indeed, all that was merited by Christ, that was earned by Jesus, all that was accomplished, all that was obtained by His death will be infallibly applied. Let me put it in the terms of the theologian John Murray. Where there is the accomplishment of redemption, there must always be the application of redemption. When the high priest went into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, he sprinkled the blood. But that high priest also came out of that most holy place and went among the people declaring that God had accepted the blood, and therefore the application of that atonement had to be made. Forgiveness on the basis. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You know that quite well. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no sending sin away. But the contrary is also true. With the shedding of blood, there must be forgiveness. Jesus Christ cried from the cross one word before breathing His last statement, "Finished!" He was not saying, when He cried, "Finished, I've done my part, now you do yours." That's not good news. That is not the gospel. When Christ prayed to His Father in John 17, "I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do," we must remember what that work was that His Father gave Him to do. And He says that, actually, does He not, in John chapter 6, that "of all which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." This is the work that My Father has given Me, that "of all which He has given Me, whoever they are, I will not lose one of them." A gospel that only makes salvation a possibility because it ultimately depends on the will of the sinner is not good news at all. The good news is that the finished work of Christ is God's infallible guarantee that spiritual life, that faith, that repentance, that forgiveness, that righteousness, that holiness, and everything else that is needed to enter glory will be given to all that the Father hath given to Christ. "All which He hath given Me, I will raise them up at the last day." Every last one of them. And it guarantees that all who have been given to Christ will come to Him for salvation. Every one of them. They will come. The only thing we're looking at in this great plan of redemption is justification. The doctrine that beats at the very heart of the gospel. And the only message, the theme of my message, is that justification is the only remedy for your sin. It really is the only remedy for your sin. After spending the greater part of 3 chapters declaring that the whole world is guilty with high crimes against God, Paul now begins to show how these guilty sinners can actually be made righteous sinners. Justified freely by His grace in the eyes of God. Made righteous. Now, I want to stress something again. This justification, as I was quoting from our shorter catechism, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us is an act of God. It is not an ongoing work of God. It is an act of God, not an act or a work of man at all. It's something that God does outside of us, not something, as I'll point out this morning later on, not something that He actually does within us. It is an act that removes all of our guilt. No longer can we be condemned by God or by His law. But He will treat us as He will treat His own Son. That's what it means to be justified. If God treats us in any other way than He treats His own Son, we're going to hell. That's the long and the short of it. He has to either treat me as He would His Son, completely and perfectly righteous in His eyes in the standing of His law, or He has to treat me as I am, a fallen, depraved sinner. That is it. Justification is the good news that God makes guilty sinners righteous saints. I like the words of an old Puritan who said that God hides our unrighteousness with His righteousness. He covers our disobedience with His obedience. He shadows our death with His death, that the wrath of God cannot find us. But there's another critical element in this gospel truth of justification that demands our attention. It is what Paul expounds here toward the end of chapter 3 and into chapters 4 right through the end of chapter 5. The ground, the basis of justification is the righteousness of Christ. We spent all last week talking about it's His merits. It's what He has earned by His obedience to God's law that is the meritorious cause, if I can put it like that, the meritorious cause of our justification. But how does that righteousness that Christ earned by His perfect life, how does that become yours and mine? By what means is a sinner justified in the sight of God? It's this mention of faith. Faith in connection with justification that brings us to consider my final two thoughts this morning. I want you to look now at with me for a bit of time at the means of our justification. Go back to chapter 3 for a moment and look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. By faith, believing. In verse 28, he says a man is justified by faith. And then in our text in verse 5 of chapter 4, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The means by which a sinner is going to be justified in the eyes of God is by believing in Jesus Christ without any good works whatsoever. Now, you may say to yourself, perhaps, well, who didn't know that? Who didn't know that you have to believe to be saved? I would submit to you there's a whole lot of people that don't understand what that means. They have no clue about what it means to believe on, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that means, His righteousness is actually brought to them, is imputed to them, without any good works whatsoever. The Jews of Paul's day touted their knowledge about God's law. They made the impression that they loved God's law. They held it up so highly. They believe that God justified them, that they obtained this righteousness that was pleasing to God through their keeping of the law of Moses. They put all their eggs in one basket. It's by keeping the law of Moses that we're made righteous in the eyes of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ underscores their hope because He says in John 45 to these Pharisees, to these Jews who were rejecting Him, He said to them, "There is one that accuseth you, even Moses." Now listen here. "In whom ye trust." Ah. Oh, he nailed it. Your hope, your trust is in the law of Moses. That's why you make so much of it. The Jew who was basing his approach to God and his acceptance with God on the basis of the law, which is another word for basing it upon our good works, was enraged that Paul comes along and says that a man is justified, that he is righteous in the eyes of God without works, because their entire religion was based upon works. It was based upon getting God to like them, to love them, to accept them, because how they performed, how well they kept the law. They weren't trusting in God to save them. They were trusting in themselves. They had made gods of themselves, for only God can save. So in essence, it was making an idol out of self, trusting in the law of Moses and their ability to obey the law. It was the same truth that came to light again in the Reformation. The Reformers, with one accord, kept preaching to the top of their lungs, justification by faith alone, faith alone, faith alone, without works. Sola fide was their cry. Rome has always, I mean Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, has always hated the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And as I mentioned last Lord's Day evening in the first part of my message on Galatians chapter 6, if you actually believe that the justified, that sinners, the ungodly, they call it the impious, are saved by grace, but faith alone, by faith alone, then Rome says you're anathema, you're accursed if you believe that. I didn't finish quoting that definition in our shorter catechism of justification last week, and I did it deliberately. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us, received by faith alone. That's that last little clause. And the Church of Rome choked on it. They knew that was their demise. Received by faith alone. Because the Roman Catholic religion and every other religion apart from the gospel of Christ is a religion of works. It is man trying to reach up to God. The gospel is God reaching down to man. And Rome hated it. You take away this works religion, you take away their following, you take away their people, you take away their money. You might think that sounds harsh, but if you only had a glimpse of the true Church of Rome, you wouldn't say it's harsh at all. I'm tempted to go off, but I won't. I'll just hold back for another message sometime. But the darkness of Romanism, they hate this doctrine by faith alone. Why? Because when you say that salvation doesn't come to those who work for it, but it actually comes to people who do no work at all to obtain it, it humbles proud man in the dust. You mean to tell me I have no part in my and obtaining my acceptance with God? None? It's exactly what I'm telling you. That's exactly what the gospel is telling you. To him that worketh not, how much plainer can it get than that? To him that worketh not obtains this righteousness that God accepts. It completely takes away the ground for any boasting. That's why Paul asked the question, where is boasting back at the end of chapter 3? Because man is made to see, he has no ability whatsoever to contribute to his being made acceptable to God. He can't contribute anything to it. Nothing. Once in any way you say man contributes to his righteousness in the eyes of God, you now have a justification by works. The gospel, and that's why it's good news, the gospel is all about God, and it is about his Son being glorified and not man. It's about boasting in God and boasting in grace, not boasting in the law. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, here's what Paul said, "But of him that is God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God," that is Christ, "is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that," here's the purpose, "according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Or as he puts it in verse 29, a verse back, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." God says, I want no one putting a finger, dare touching this which I alone do. It can't be, it must never be by works. It's by my grace, because you can't earn my acceptance. You can't earn my favor. You can't earn my love. Never. I give it freely. Because you're a sinner. And your sin can't please me. And all your efforts at trying to please me are filthy in my sight. Filthy. Because they're marred by sin. It takes a righteousness outside of you that I find acceptable. And that's the righteousness of my Son. And it's my determination, God said, that in all things he should have the preeminence. And anything that detracts from that, I abominate. It's all of grace. Now, that being said, how does this work out in our justification? How does Christ's righteousness actually become our righteousness? Because you know you need this righteousness. If you don't have this righteousness, you are not acceptable to God. He has to reject you if you are not in possession of Christ's righteousness. So the important question is it not? What's the means? How does that righteousness come to us? Well, let me say first how it doesn't come. What the means is not. Or perhaps better said, what our text does not mean when it says the faith is counted for righteousness. When Paul writes that his faith is counted or reckoned for righteousness, He is not saying that God views our faith as equivalent to Christ's righteousness. That would be the same as saying that the basis, that the ground for our acceptance, for our righteousness, is faith in God. To say that this faith is actually what's imputed to us, in other words, God is equating our faith with Christ's righteousness, is to say that our faith in God is the same thing as righteousness. And that is heresy. Now, while faith is of vital importance in our justification, in obtaining this righteousness, we can't be saved without it. We do not want to make more of faith than the gospel makes of faith. If it is our faith in Christ that God accounts as or reckons as our righteousness, then that means that faith satisfies the just demands of His law. Because that's what God's after. His law's demands of perfect obedience have to be satisfied. His law demands that sin must be punished by death has to be satisfied. He cannot be satisfied until that is satisfied. And are you actually going to say and teach and believe that our faith in God satisfies those demands of His law? It can't be, brothers and sisters. That's calling faith what it isn't. That is not the gospel. I should point out to you something. That is the very gospel of Rome. That is what Rome teaches. The Church of Rome teaches that faith is an inherent grace, a supernatural virtue, they call it, that merits God's favor and acceptance. It merits it. Once you say that faith equals righteousness, then Paul makes no sense when he says that the righteousness by faith. Once faith is equated with righteousness, it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever to speak of that righteousness by faith. Or as he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, the righteousness which is of God by faith. All I'm saying is if righteousness is by faith and through faith and of faith, it can't be equivalent to faith. It can't be the ground and the means at the same time of our justification. Furthermore, it is wrong to call faith what it isn't. Faith is not perfect obedience to God. And only perfect obedience to God's law can satisfy God. Faith in Christ then becomes a good work that we do that makes us acceptable to God. Now, please don't misunderstand what I've said so far. Faith is a good work. But it is not a good work upon which God bases our justification. And you perhaps are saying to yourself, I hope not. Preacher, you lost me. I don't get it. What's it all about? What difference does it really make? I just know that I believe in Jesus and He saved me from my sin and I'm on my way to heaven. That's what I know. Isn't that really all that matters? It's good that you know that. But what do? When you come to the place in your Christian life when you feel that you have no faith in God at all, what do then? When you look and you look and you look inside and all you see is unbelief, Not so simple then, is it?
Amen.
I just believe in God. What do you do when the accuser and slanderer of the brethren comes and charges you with being an unbeliever? What do you do when you read in God's Word that the just shall live by faith, but your walk with God seems to be anything but a walk of faith? What do you do? What do you do when you go back to that day that you made your, quote, decision for Christ, and you are wondering if in the what in the world you were saying, and was it really faith that you exercised? How do you deal with the guilt that comes when you're told, either by well-intentioned preachers or by the devil himself, that you're not praying enough, you're not obeying enough, you're not giving enough, you're not doing enough? What do you do? How do you deal with that? What do you say when those words, "I'm trusting in Jesus," become an empty, hollow phrase, and God Himself seems to be against you? Do you see why it is a tragedy to point people to a decision that they have made to reassure them of their salvation, to point to them something that they have done, to point them to their faith, to have them go through an endless process of making decision after decision after decision to try to come to some kind of assurance? And I am speaking from experience, because that's exactly how I was treated. And that's exactly what I did. I can't tell you how many times I asked Jesus to save me, because I had these questions about that day and that back room of that church. Was my faith genuine? Did I pray the right words? Do you see why, when you do that, you get people looking to their own faith? You get people looking to their act of believing as in Christ as the ground of their acceptance with God? They have made the instrument of justification the ground of it? And I want you to get this. I really, really want you to understand this, because it has deep ramifications. When we begin to make the instrument of our justification, for all intents and purposes, the ground of our justification, we are going to take a nosedive spiritually. We will only find ourselves getting deeper and deeper in the hole, and we will lose our joy and we will lose our strength, because we have lost sight of Christ righteousness as the ground for our justification. We start resting on our faith, depending on our faith. And when that faith is shaky, when it is weak, for whatever reason, then we lose the joy and the peace and the hope that the gospel is designed to give. We've gotten away from the gospel. We're no longer living by the gospel. We're living by works. We're living by works. Funny enough, not by faith. Because it's faith in the gospel. It's faith in the gospel doctrine. It's faith in the ground of our righteousness, which is the obedience of Christ, not our obedience. The vital truth we've got to remember is that faith is just the instrument. If I may put it like this, it's the hand that reaches out to receive that which Christ freely gives to us, that righteousness. Those who have if I can put it like this, those who have strong faith are no more accepted by God than those who have weak faith. Faith is just the vehicle. Let me tell you, if I can really, I like to make things simple because that's just how my mind works. I'm just simple minded. But you know what? If I have got to get from point A to point B, in one sense, it doesn't matter if I am driving a dilapidated old jalopy or I am driving a Mercedes-Benz, does it? They both will take me from point A to point B. There'll be many niceties that I'll have if I can go that route in a Mercedes-Benz and a dilapidated old junk heap. Grant you that. But they'll both bring me there. And I am telling you this morning that regardless of that faith being weak and faltering or being strong, it's simply the vehicle that brings us the righteousness of Christ. The point is, it's the righteousness of Christ that's important. That's what we need as far as our acceptance with God. You can't talk about faith without talking about, without thinking about, without taking into your mind view the object of faith. Faith always includes the object, and the object is Christ Jesus. The object is His obedience. The object is His righteousness. It is His life, and it is His death that we're depending on, that we're hoping in, that we're trusting, that we're leaning on. Not our good works. Not our faith. Which leads me to say that faith is simply the means of receiving justification. I'm saying that faith is the channel. It is the vehicle through which Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Through which it comes to us. It comes into our possession. Remember I said you have to have it. If you don't have it, you're rejected. Faith is just the means, the channel, the vehicle that God gives us. That God gives us. Remember I said, and this is why this is so, so very important. When I talk about in the introduction that Christ's death upon the cross did not merely make this a possibility. It guaranteed that whatever we need for our salvation, including this justification, it has been secured, bought for us by the death of Jesus Christ. His blood, therefore, His death on the cross, obtained for us the gift of faith. It's guaranteed. And that which we have to have it, we're justified by faith. We have to have this faith. But Christ's death upon the cross guaranteed us that it will be given to us as a free gift that you can't originate yourself, that can't come from your will. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of grace obtained by the death of Christ. It's the channel. Faith is like the hand of that beggar which stretches out his hand to receive the gifts that people give him. It's the hand of that woman with the issue of blood. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, she said. True it is, there is no faith or there is no salvation, no righteousness without faith. But it is not the faith in itself that saves. It is Christ that saves. I want you to tune in very carefully to something that Horatius Bonner said. He said, faith is not our physician. It only brings us to the physician. Faith is not our savior. It was not faith that was born at Bethlehem and died on Golgotha for us. It was not faith that loved us and gave itself for us, that bore our sins in its own body on the tree, that died and rose again for our sins. Unquote. It's not our faith that makes us acceptable to God. It's Christ's righteousness that makes us acceptable, and that is received by faith, by simply believing the record that God gave His Son as the sacrifice for our sin. We must breathe in order to live. But what is it that actually keeps us alive? The air. We must eat in order to nourish our bodies. But what is it that actually nourishes the body? What actually nourishes the body? Is it the eating? No. It's the food. Because you can put a lot of things in your mouth and chew them up and swallow them. You can go through the act of eating, but it won't bring any nourishment to your body. It's the food. The eating is just the instrument. It's just the means. Thirdly, about this instrument, this means of justification. We are justified by faith alone. Because it is only by faith and no other grace that we believe the truth concerning Christ and come to rest on Him alone for righteousness, for salvation. You know, there's a special connection that exists between justification and faith. Such a connection that does not exist between justification and any other grace. And that for two reasons. Number one, the only ground of our acceptance with God is Christ crucified. That's it, right there, no other ground. And number two, the only grace by which we can rest on that ground is faith. Love won't do that. Joy can't do that. Long-suffering can't do that. You look at any grace you want to look at that God gives us, there is no other grace but faith that will enable us to rest upon the one ground of our acceptance with God. That's why it's by faith alone. It is by faith in His blood. By coming to Christ just as we are, with all of our leprosy, with all of our filthy garments, with all of our unrighteousness, through faith, we receive His righteousness. We take it. He offers it. So you see, we're not resting in our faith, but in the One who gives us that faith. We are not looking unto our believing, we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher or completer of our faith. Don't look to your faith. Don't look to your believing. Don't look to your decisions. That's not going to give you any peace of mind and heart. It'll do just the opposite. It robs you. Because it takes you from Christ. It takes you away from Christ. My righteousness, therefore my acceptance with God and yours, does not stand today or any day on anything that we have done, not even our believing. But it stands firm on Christ's finished work at Calvary. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Here's something we've got to be clear on. Our justification, and not confuse it with sanctification. And I think that's where the greatest mistake is made in current day Christianity. Christians are not clear on this gospel doctrine of justification. They confuse it with sanctification. They actually live and think as if God, their acceptance with God, is based upon how they perform, on how well they keep the law. And it's not. Never has been. Never will be. That's not the basis for which God accepts us. Justification is about death. It's all about the sacrifice of Christ. And you know, it is interesting. It is interesting that there is no mention whatsoever in the book of Leviticus to the resurrection in any of the sacrifices. Zip. Nada. The sacrifices are all about death, are all about blood. They're about the atonement. But the resurrection, now that's about life. Sanctification is about the resurrected life of Jesus Christ being lived out through us. That's sanctification. That's not justification. In Colossians 1:27, Paul speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is a wonderful truth. It's a very rich and deep truth. I could spend months just preaching that Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it certainly speaks of the life of Christ being lived out in the believer's life. It speaks, therefore, of His holiness. It speaks of His Christ-likeness, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us is our sanctification. But to say or to think Christ in us is our justification is to make an awful and soul-destroying mistake. Christ in us is our sanctification. What are the effects of this? The effects of our justification. Quickly, let me go through them. We have acceptance with God. He accepts us. He's no longer angry with us. He's not against us. He no longer opposes us. At one time, we were in Ephesians 2, the children of wrath, even as others, he says. You and I were children of wrath. We were enemies of God, warring against Him. But now, through Christ's obedience, through His vicarious life and death, we have been reconciled to God. And the sin has been removed. Or as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God. He accepts us. There are a lot of people that might not accept us. And there are. They don't have any time for us. They reject us outright. But you know, folks, at the end of the day, it doesn't make a button's worth of difference as long as God accepts us. Because people's rejection of me has no bearing at all upon my eternal destiny. But God's rejection of me has all the bearing in the world upon my eternal destiny. We are accepted because of Christ's righteousness. He accepts our person. He accepts our service. We also have this access to God. It's one thing to be accepted. Okay, I accept you now. I'm not against you. It's something else to be able to, I can go right into His presence. And He's glad to see me. It means we can pray and we can pray to God and we can fellowship with Him. We can actually hold communion with Him. We can pay, folks. We can walk together with God as Enoch walked with God for 300 years. We can walk with God. He's not our enemy. He's our friend. We have access to Him. When we pray in the name of the merits, or in the name of Christ, and in doing that, we are praying on the merits of Jesus. We get really messed up when we think that our praying is heard because of our performance, our good works. I'm going to God in the authority of Christ's name. He has merited for me this place of access to God, this throne of grace. And I'm told that I can come boldly. And I'm not told that I can only come boldly when I have reached a certain level of spirituality or a certain level of holiness. It doesn't say that at all, folks. Get it out of your mind. If I'm justified, I have access to God. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, that our works are made acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, the power to pray is not in the power of our oratory. It is not. The power to pray to God is not based upon how much time we spend upon our knees or how intense we are when we pray. Now, I'm not discrediting the need to spend time on your knees and intensity and earnestness in prayer. All of that is good and necessary. But what gets the ear of God when you pray is that you're coming based upon the merits of Jesus Christ. You're coming and praying upon His righteousness. His obedience. Now that gets His ear. You're coming in Jesus' name. Do not make that sad mistake of so many. It's almost like a magic formula that's said in Jesus' name without understanding what you're saying when you say, when I pray, I'm praying in Christ's name. I'm praying in the name of Jesus. Understand, you're praying on the ground of His merits, of His righteousness. That's what gives you power. That's what gives you authority. That's what gives you access to God. Can I ask you the question? Can God the Father reject His only beloved Son? Can God the Father tell His Son, go away! You know it can't happen. Then, can God reject those who come to Him in the name of His Son? He can't. Remember, justification means that God will treat us as He treats His Son. He will only deal with us as He deals with His Son. That's the ground of hope and prayer. I know what you do, though. I know what we all do. We start living like Roman Catholics. That's the truth. When we've had a good day, we've had a handle upon our carnal flesh, and we've walked in obedience to God, how we are so certain God accepts us. He's ready to listen to us. And then you fall and you fail. And you think to yourself, He's not going to listen to me. I'm not going to have any power with God today in prayer. You have just said, for all intents and purposes, a man is justified by his works. Not by faith in Christ. It frees you up, you know. It just frees you up. It lets you come with boldness. We have assurance. Assurance before God. We rejoice, Paul says in Romans 5:2, we rejoice in the hope of glory. Confidence even in verse 3, in the midst of trials, we don't fall to pieces. Because we have this assurance. We're justified. We're accepted. We have God's favor upon our lives. That brings confidence. That brings assurance. You see why the just shall live by faith. They really live by faith. Finally, and this is a whole other series, we have activity for God. Justification is by faith alone. I said that last week, but the Reformers also said the faith that justifies is never alone. Justification always results in activity. I mean in holy activity. Paul puts it like this in chapter 8. They are justified in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in them. And it is James who drives home that truth in his epistle. Our good works are the only thing that others can see that give evidence that we have been justified by God. Justification is an act of God that is invisible. But the faith that works, the faith that obeys God's law, is the only evidence we can give to ourselves or to others that we have received this righteousness of God. Only way. Can't separate justification and sanctification. And this sanctification is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, just as justification is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But activity there will be. This is all the effects of justification. This is the good news of the gospel. That sanctification is guaranteed for us, just like this justification. It's secure, it's certain, it's going to happen. He which has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And yet we're told you got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is He that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. There it is, both sides. Plain and simple. Those whom God justifies, He sanctifies. And that's the best news you'll ever hear. You'll ever hear in your life. There's nothing better. That's why Christ came. That's what this year's, as we have made it in the world, all about. Getting righteousness in the eyes of God. The Lord write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Bow in prayer and seek Him together. Father, we thank Thee for the patience of Thy people in bearing with this preacher. We thank Thee most of all that Thou hast borne with us so patiently. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt do what Thou hast promised to do in the hearts of Thy people. Carry on that work of sanctification, we pray. But Lord, please show us, teach us afresh, day by day, what it means to say that we're depending on the blood. We're depending upon Christ's obedience and not ours as our ground of acceptance with Thee. In our Savior's name we ask it, and only for His glory. Amen and amen.